Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning. This is Jeanette Abney, and I want to thank you for joining me here for another exciting episode here at Precious Predicaments Blog Talk Radio. I want to first thank my Heavenly Father for waking me up this morning. I also want to thank the listeners that are joining me here and taking the time out of their busy schedule as myself, along with Pastor Dan Estelle, come on weekly with the topic pretty much from the pulpit to the couch as we provide biblical teachings to help individuals that are believers and non-believers understand the Word of God. Now, today's topic basically has to do with being a man of God. Now, many individuals have heard of the term man of God. However, what do that term and what do that word really mean? You know, I've heard several men say it. I've heard individuals indicate it. And I've also heard men say it's hard being a man. So I can only imagine the challenges that would come with being a man of God. Now, a man of God is a description given to a man that follows God in every way, who obeys his commands with joy, who does not live for the things of this life, but for the things of eternity, who's willing to serve God and given freely of his resources, yet gladly suffers as a consequence of his faith. Now, the reason for this topic is many men are in trouble. You know, there's those of us like myself, we have sons, we have husbands, we have brothers, we have fathers. So it looks like Pastor Dan Estelle is on the line, so let me log him in as we talk about being a man of God. Good morning, Pastor. How are you doing?
Good morning. I'm doing very well. Glad to be here this Tuesday morning. And we have a great topic on today. And I'm looking forward to the discussion. I hope many people will join in with us today and add to the discussion as well.
I do too, Pastor, because you know what? I've been on this little Facebook thing, and I know I was told by Keith that some questions you're not supposed to answer. But I had a person that was asking some questions, and I had to let them know, you can call in on Tuesdays if you have any questions. So I'm going to, if you don't call in, I'm going to read it. And I don't know, yesterday I was catching it on the radio. I was talking about something totally different. Somebody called and told me how they love the devil. Somebody was playing on, I mean, it was just, it was crazy. And it was funny because I said, you know what, they called on the wrong day. So I told one caller, I said, well, that lets me know the devil is listening. So I hope he learned something.
Yeah.
But he was a day off. So that means he got up early to catch the show. He was a day before the show came on. So with that being said, being a man of God, Pastor, let's talk about that topic.
Yeah, it's a very much-needed topic. Again, you know, when we're talking about where we are in the status of the world today and what we're dealing with, in regards to godly men. And so when we look at that example, oftentimes I typically will start with what we're not going to talk about. But it's the same thing too today. You know, the world offers conflicting views of what being a man is all about. And we look and we see so many images of, you know, the worldly man everywhere, from advertisement to media, especially on social media, in the movies, and all of the images that our young men are getting, especially our millennials, are the standard of a true definition of masculinity or being effeminate, if you will. All of these, you know, descriptions are coming from the world. And for a godly man, we have to look at our true example, Jesus Christ, the Son of Man. We have to look at how Jesus was the epitome of manhood, how he set the perfect example for true maturity of what a true mature man looks like. And so the Bible lets us know that Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit, which I don't think that any godly man can be godly or can set an example without. And we're going to talk about that later on in the show. And so it's important for us to understand that a true man of God shows evidence of the Spirit working in his life and all the things that he do. A true man of God, also like Jesus, is obedient to the Father's will, to the Father's business, a true man of God loves his family like Christ loves the church, okay? And then a true man of God uses his power, uses his influence to bless his others, to bless his family first, then his church family, then his community. And we can see it in his drive, in his ebullience, in the way that he is determined to accomplish the will of God. We see all of those things come forth in a true man of God. And then I also like to say that a true man of God will share the fruits of the Spirit that we find in Galatians 5, 22, and 23. And those things are important, that we walk in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And we must understand that all those things are hard right now. And so as we get further into this topic, we will discuss why those things are hard. But just to open up in my opening statement, I wanted to give the true definition, and that's it. And then one more thing I want to add to all of the examples within the definition that I gave is that a true man of God is also on guard. Be on guard. Stand firm in your faith. Be a man of courage. Be strong. But you can also do all those things in love, according to Corinthians 16, 13, and 14. And so it's important for us to do those things along with blessing the next generation, whether that is in the form of raising sons, raising nephews, or being a mentor for the next generation. And that's a qualification right there.
Mm-hmm. And, you know, Pastor, I want to thank you for that, because I've been listening also not only to you but also with TV Jakes, and, you know, and many men are in trouble. And I also have a son myself who is an adult male. And I see a lot of things, and I just buried my father in December, and, you know, and my uncles have passed, and they didn't even live, many of them, to age 25. But men are in trouble and have been in trouble for a long time, because there appears to be a shortage of role models and leaders to guide our men, young and old, and they struggle. And a lot of times, men don't know where to go, who to talk to. And I remember even buying a book, and I can't think of his name right now, and I meant to buy it, but he wrote a book called Bring It With Me. It was Dare to Be a Man. And he said the truth, what every man needs to know and what every woman should basically know about him. So a lot of times when we start talking about that manhood, it becomes a challenge. Because I remember my son turned 18. On his birthday cake, I wrote, "Welcome to manhood." So when we start talking about that, and with these families, we're hungry for spiritual leaders for the family. We need someone to guide us. We need someone to direct us. And even though it can be difficult for men to keep oneself from being polluted by the world, because that's what they're looking at. And when I was putting this together, all I could think of was Martin Luther King. Now, why, and you were talking about even when exploring this topic, being a man is the one thing, but being a man of God is worth striving for. They got to want it. When we look at the worldly thing, it's advertisement. So, Pastor, how would you, as a mature man, advertise to young men, maybe you might want to take this road?
Well, we... I mean, that's a good point of view. We have moved in this direction now, but we have more programs set up for mentorship for young men, which is important. We're celebrating today, and we're talking about being a godly man. But, I mean, because of who we are in our church, it's going to be centered around an Afrocentric topic today. Because, you know, African-American men are a statistic. Men of color are a statistic because they deal with so much. And so there is divisiveness within, you know, the world, within the within law and order, within justice itself. Lady Liberty, you know, has a double blind eye when it comes to young African-American men. I've seen this. I've seen it happen. You know, we have this war on crime, this war on drugs. A lot of these things are determined to lock up our young people before they even have a chance at life. And so as an older man, or a mature man talking to a younger man, you have to tell a young brother, a young African-American brother, that we just have to start out being seriously focused and to understand that it is true when they say that the deck is stacked against you.
Mm-hmm.
It's not something that you want to hear, but it's something that is definitely true in this country. And we don't have enough time to get into a lot of the history behind it and where it stems from, but I'm going to use several buzzwords, I call them, in the topic today. And I'm going to say that the first one is, I'm going to say systemic racism. And I'm going to say that because these are things that have been planted, and these are things that have been structured into the fabric of this country, so to speak. And so, you know, if you take two men, or you take a group of men, different colors, different cultures, different backgrounds, and we start them out equally the same and put them in the same equation and give them all the same advantages, and then now we can see where they'll end up, how they'll do in life. But with so many men and men of color, they start out way behind. They're looked upon differently. Mm-hmm. from a law point of view, from the police. They're looked upon from a different point of view, even from teachers. They're looked upon from a different point of view from society and culture. You could have, you know, Urkel, you know, the epitome of a young nerd, you know, teenage,
mm-hmm.
you know, African-American boy walking down a certain suburban neighborhood, all white, and he'd still be looked upon with suspicion because of systemic racism. And it doesn't take much for someone to reach out, make a phone call, then the police come and interact. And now, depending upon how this young man has been trained, he can either start out early on in life with something, a blemish, a spot, or a high mark on his record that starts to affect his future right there at that point. And so
yeah.
we have, you know, these different things with the deck being stacked against us. And now there is the crowd of people that say, that's not true. We don't want to hear that. That's not it. No, these young men are lazy. These young men are they just learn slower. These young men just don't want to do anything. And, you know, survey after survey, test after test, you know, history even shows that these things aren't true. You can go all the way as far back as the Civil War. There's testament on record where, given the chance, these young African-American brothers were quicker in learning, quicker in marching, quicker in learning how to be a soldier than their counterparts when given equal status. That's why a lot of these things are taken away. Even
mm-hmm.
when you study the Tuskegee Airmen, they learned how to fly faster. They were more agile. When you look at athletics, there is no question there. And so what they try to do on the athletic side is say, yeah, they're athletic, but they're undisciplined in other areas. And so there's always the stigma of trying to come against these. And so the first thing is to educate them and let them know the world, no, hasn't always been that way, but the world is that way now. And then to let them know that knowing these things aren't to deter your spirit or to give you a negativity in your spirit. It's to let you know to be focused and to be aware of them, and to let you know that you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. And so there's nothing like seeing a young African-American brother excel in Christ Jesus, you know, despite the natural odds, the sin odds from Satan and then just nature, but also dealing with systemic racism, also succeed by accepting God early in their life and learning to be focused and learning to stay away from those traps that can ensnare them and take their youth.
Mm-hmm. And you know, Pastor, it's interesting because on Monday I've been rallying and putting some things together where a young lady called me and she said that her son was found guilty of a murder that he didn't even commit. So So I'm very happy with the feedback that I've been getting, and they're going to be rallying. I don't know why I thought it happened in Compton, but I guess it happened in Vegas. So I got to follow up with the mother, and I've been getting a lot of phone calls from people. And the topic for next week is going to be, is justice really fair? You know,
right.
So that's going to be a whole lot, because there are a lot of African Americans and minorities that are being locked up when we're talking about being a man. Now,
right.
I want to say, when we talk about even the godly man, we all have a moral responsibility, because like you said, our men are in trouble. They're in trouble. And the enemy wants to kill men. You know, I was looking as I was doing my homework or getting this information, and I was looking at the scriptures in regards to even Timothy and David, as it's written in the Bible. Now, when we talk about that, Pastor, I'm going to let you share the story first of Timothy and how Timothy, it affected him in regards to the calling to serve God and the position with a special honor, and how that basically occurred with Timothy.
But the story of Timothy is important to point out, first of all, because he has something in common with a lot of these young African-American brothers, is because the Bible says that he was raised by Lois and Eunice, you know, his mother and his grandmother. Does that sound familiar for a lot of young African-American brothers? And so the father is oftentimes, have oftentimes in these equations, and it's getting better now. So thank God for the brothers who are really stepping up and being home.
Mm-hmm.
But Timothy was raised by women in the home, and we understand the science and we understand the Bible behind having a strong father in the house. But if they're not there, you know, God can still do it. And so they raised this young man up to be a leader. They raised him up to be a God-fearing young man. They raised him up in the admonition of the Lord. They raised him up to know the scriptures. And they raised him up in an atmosphere of respect also. And so Paul had to salute them for the outstanding job that they did with him in his letter that he writes to Timothy. And, of course, it equipped him to be an early pastor. It was very significant, because it showed that even a young man raised the right way can take on a position in his youth. He was a very, very young man, and at this time it was still unusual for a young man of his age to lead a congregation, to lead a flock. And so very, very significant there. You see these characteristics in Timothy where, number one, he wanted to listen. He was open to learning, okay? He was, you know, drawn to the Word of God, these things. His mother, his grandmother, they didn't force the Word upon him, but they taught it in such a loving and such an intriguing fashion that he was drawn to it. And then we know, as the Bible says, as you go take a step closer to God, God takes a step closer to you. And then that relationship and that bond formed. And so that's very important in the life of Timothy, because there's a great comparison there to the home structure for African-American men, a lot of them.
Mm-hmm. Now, Pastor, as you're sharing it and you're talking about men, and we're talking about bringing men back to Christ, and we're talking about having a man develop into a being a man of God, because a lot of times we look at a man based on his age. We don't look at his maturity. We don't look at, you know, his strength. We don't look at a lot of these different things. We just say, okay, well, you're 18 years old, so now you're a man. But when we talk about even just the men, and I was looking at this information, and the men are on the hit list, and like we said, that's not a reason, or it's not to be used as an excuse. It's a sense of awareness, to know that it's out there. So just be forewarned, because the one thing that I've learned, and I know it's, you know, you have to learn how to fight differently, and you also have to teach your son, even a man has to teach your son, how to fight for your life. You know, like I said, whether it's your son, your brother, your husband, your father, your uncle, your cousin, it is really crazy the way and what we're seeing in regards to what's happening with our men. Now, and I was looking at this, and T.D. Jakes did the study, and he was saying that male children even die more of crib death. And I remember when my son was born, he was 5 days old and almost died of crib death. And I walked in and I saw my child was blue. So men are expected to die. So when we look at this shortage and we look at what these men are going through, encouraging a man, a lot of times, Pastor, even when you try to give him a compliment, you try to encourage him, sometimes it can also be a challenge. What do you think is lacking, or what can me as a woman, what can we do more of in order to help our men to become or be a godly man? What can we do?
Well, that's I want to clarify. Do you mean like men in general in the church? Or are you talking about, first of all, men in your family?
Well, you know what? We really wanted to be the leaders in our home and in the church, a combination of both. Because if it starts in the home, we could take it to the church. Because we definitely need to have that balance. And I'm using my son as an example because, you know, watching him, and I know he has a calling on his life, but he battles with it. But even though he battles with it, it's in him to try to get him to become a man of God. And a lot of times we use that term. So what can we do to help?
I'm going to answer that question in both ways now. So in the home and in the church. So first of all, we have to have, I'm going to go back to Timothy. Timothy's mother and his grandmother were first both equipped. And we have a lot of situations where we have young parents who are trying to raise kids and their kids themselves. And so there's an issue there. And then we see the children overrunning the parents, and we have a lot of parents who have televisions and have everybody raising their kids, and they raise them any old kind of way. Everything is acceptable. Everything is right. And so, first of all, you have to have parents that know how to raise children, and hopefully their parents have raised them correctly in order to stop this generational curse, so to speak.
Mm-hmm.
And so then what we have to have is that I reminded of a situation of one of my mentors. And he told me he came back from overseas, and when he left, his son had just been born. And when he came back home, after about a year and a half, his son's a year and a half, he come home, and the son's walking around with attitude. Almost every outfit he got is either light blue or pink, and the mother doesn't let him down on the floor or anything. And he said, "What's going on here?" He says, "You need to raise my son to be a man, and you need to toughen him up, and you need to, you know, teach him respect and these things." And so he said he went away another year and came back, and he said he came back home to something that he couldn't even recognize. So he said, "I took all them clothes off that boy, went and took him outside and threw him in the mud." And he cried, and he cried, and he cried, and he cried. He said, "I bought him some little cars. I bought him some building blocks. And I sat there outside with him, you know, my whole 3 weeks I was home before I had to leave again. And we did little boy stuff."
Mm-hmm.
And he was showing him how to be a boy. And then he said, I recognize from that point, wasn't my wife's fault. She knew how to raise a daughter. And he said, so now I need to spend time with both of them so I can raise my son and then also to teach her how to raise a man, how to raise a son to be a man. And I thought about that. And so we have so many different situations here where, as you alluded to earlier, is that, yes, the biggest one is that there is a spiritual battle. So we learned from T.D. Jakes almost 25, 30 years ago in his book about the Zira, about the man seed, and how Satan tries to destroy the seed even before it can become a toddler, a young man. Mm-hmm. And we see this attack upon the African-American male. We see this. And then all the other reasons that we spoke about earlier. You know, you show up for school, you're just there to learn, and somebody's already looking at you with a stigma. And they're looking at you, you understand, because of systemic racism and because of staff. And so the mother has to equip their children before they go. You're there to learn, not to criticize. You can learn. You are this. Pray a blessing over their life. Send them out of the house with such encouragement. send them out of the house with instructions. I think I talked about it on the show before, but my mom and my grandmother told us, and my grandfather even, we weren't allowed to go into a store if we didn't have money. If our friends mm-hmm. had money and we didn't, we were to wait outside the store, okay, away from the store until they came outside with whatever they bought. And so we were taught things like that. We were taught that we didn't go inside somebody's house unless they asked us. And if we did, we treated it better than we did our own house. We didn't dare go into somebody's refrigerator that wasn't our own,
mm-hmm.
you know, and we didn't dare speak to an elder without saying, yes, sir, or yes, ma'am. These are all the things that we were taught. We were taught as kids, and we were taught to respect our elders. And these things are slipping from all cultures now. And so
mm-hmm.
by getting that good foundation, by getting that learning structure. And so what I have to express at the same time is that our parents and grandparents still allowed us to be children. We had so much fun, I can't even explain it all. And you know, grow up on the farm or in the city, but those lessons, they stick with you. Now, from your
mm-hmm.
point of view, as being a licensed therapist and psychologist and all those things, and then I have psychology in my background too, we also know that the brain is a sponge at that time. From early age on up to 5, 6, 7, 8 years old, and the Bible expresses to us, if you train up a child in the way they should go, they will not depart from it. And so if a lot of these lessons are learned and put into that brain when it's a sponge, when it's soaking in, and then we learn to correct negative behavior, we learn to correct behavior that's going, decisive behavior, I call it, that's going to lead to, you know, a question of authority. You know,
mm-hmm.
we see some of these confrontations that escalate into major violence and even into death with some people, and a lot
mm-hmm.
of these can be avoided, right or wrong, just by being courteous. I know
gotcha.
You pulled me over, right, and I'm in the right, but that doesn't mean it's time for me now. You understand? I still have to,
mm-hmm.
even if I may not respect the person with the badge and with the uniform, I still have learned to respect the badge and the uniform and say yes, sir, and yes, ma'am. And then I've been on the other side where I've waited till my turn to go into court, and sometimes I prevailed and sometimes I didn't. You know,
mm-hmm.
there were a couple times when I was in court with all my evidence, looked at the judge and said, "Judge, ma'am, here's all the evidence." They had no reason to stop me. You know, my speedometer was correct. This was correct. They pulled me over. I had all my credentials. I had everything. And they asked me these things. I told them it was unlawful to do those things. And the police
mm-hmm.
were there. The police just simply said, "Not true, not true, not true." Had no
mm-hmm.
evidence. All they said was not true. And a judge says, "Well, I'm going to reduce your fine, but you're still guilty." So I got away with a reduced fine. And so.
Okay, Pastor, we got a caller
yeah.
calling in. Got two callers. This phone is blowing up. Give me 1 second. Let me take the first one on. Okay, last number 2497. Hi, this is Jeanette. Welcome to Precious Predicaments Blog Talk Radio. How are you doing?
I'm fine. How are you?
Okay, do you have a question for the pastor?
Not yet. I'm just listening in. I just got in about 2 minutes ago, 2 or 3 minutes.
Okay.
Okay.
All right, let me log on the other caller. Give me 1 second. Hi, this is Precious Predicaments, Blog Talk Radio. How are you doing? Call number ending in 00. Okay, I guess they don't want to say anything. Okay, Pastor, I just wanted to make sure that they got logged on in case they had any questions. And like I said, I asked
right.
that question because, like, you know, there are a lot of single parents. There are a lot of individuals, a lot of women. A lot of us, we're watching our men. We want that leadership, but at that same token, as we desire this leadership, we want to make sure that the person is leading us in the right direction. It's funny because I'm sitting up here with all my emails, and I just had an audit, and I'm sitting here, and I'm like, Lord, we're talking about being a man, but sometimes being a woman is a challenge, too, because they know my nerves.
Yeah.
No, I had an audit, Pastor, and the only thing they could tell me was that my counselor didn't sign her name. She initialed it. I'm like, if you can't find nothing else to write me up over, oh, they get on my nerve. They get on my nerve. I'm going to just say,
I take that as a blessing.
You know what? I am, but I got to be back over there to another office because they follow me from office to office. They be so busy looking for stuff, they miss what they're looking for. But it's all good. It is all good because it is a blessing. Now, when we're talking about, like I said, being a man of God. Now, and I ask that question, but I do know that God makes men. And even though we talk about the definition of masculinity and things of that nature is hard to find or not hard to define, but it's more than just masculinity. Now, I have some information, Pastor, and it talks about not only the attributes of a real man, but also the characteristics. But because part of this is understanding what are those attributes of a man of God, because I think that's where sometimes we miss the mark. We know that nobody is perfect. We get that. When we start talking about these attributes, those are things that are very important. Like a man commits to following a greater authority. A lot of times, especially young African-American men, they don't like being told what to do. But when you are a man of God, and Jesus said, follow me, but then the man said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. But the bottom line is, you have to commit to a greater authority. Another one, he commits to sacrifice all else in the shadow of his discipleship. What do you think about that, Pastor? Just some of those attributes that I just named and some more you might want to add to it.
Yeah, I want to go back to what we talked about earlier about focus and then about the foundation. And so creating that base, having that base that you stand upon, that foundation, again, where like I said, where we were raised, first of all, to respect our parents, respect God, the house of God. And we were taught how to respect our teachers and the community now in dealing with certain situations. And so coming from that background, now when you begin to answer to pastors, to lay leaders in the church, to ministers, and you understand, you take on the responsibility of a servant because you want to be a servant leader. And so that's a natural progression. And so as we speak upon, though, what's happening to our African-American brothers who are trying to get into the church, who haven't had that foundation, who have had to deal with the negativity. And so now we have to go to them, and now we have to speak to where they are right now. We have to speak to their level of economics.
Mm-hmm.
We have to speak to education, training, those type of things that are going to enrich life for them first before we start trying to put rules on them or guidelines upon them. And so we have to show them that this is a more perfect way, okay? We have to show them that there are better answers in this direction than the direction that they're headed in, because the laws are designed for them to be counterproductive, to be negative, to speak out against the system in order for them to have justification now to incarcerate, now to, come against them. And so when we look at all those things and what's going on in our community with our young men and how the decks are stacked against them, nothing is more powerful to me out of all the things I just said than education. And then you touched upon one of the huge things that we have to talk about in becoming a man, and that is character. And character, I like to describe it as doing the right thing, even when nobody's looking. And so, and character is huge because, women are 65, in some churches, 70% of the church. They outnumber us men by those statistics, 3-1, right? And so, but men provide the leadership, and we need to step up to do that. So a man has to have the attitude to step up, to lead, to initiate. It doesn't mean that you always have the answer, but it does mean that you will face, that you will stand up, that you would take action, knowing that God is going to meet you, that God's going to show you the way. Like he says to, young Joshua, be strong and of a good courage. That's important for us to understand. there's a time to be passive, but passivity for a man can be his detriment. There's times when we have to stand up the right way to say no, to stand up to the right way to injustice. You talked about Martin Luther King earlier. You know, he wasn't passive. So you have to stand up to those things. You have to stand up, then you have to speak out, and you can speak out courageously and still be courteous. You can stand out. You can speak out, be courageous, be God-fearing, you know, and still do it in love. There's a way to do that. And then stand strong, okay? We oftentimes give in when we're challenged, when we're attacked, and when we're criticized. And so we have to look at it. I've learned a lot from my criticism from being an early young man in my, you know, late teens to early 20s, mid-20s, and constructive criticism was good for me. As soon as I learned to take that word and see it as a positive instead of a negative. And then I took on challenges as blessings. You know, a challenge is a blessing. It helps you to overcome. Your failures teach you. You learn from your failures, okay? And when you know that you're being attacked from the enemy, you learn that you're moving in the right direction. And then the last point I want to add to that is that a godly man in his character has to learn how to stay humble. And so and that humility thing is the key. And so as God begins to bless us, we begin to progress. It's easy for pride to come in. And when pride comes in and success comes in, and when we get our character in check and then our gifts begin to blossom, you know, I think about David. And then we can see how if you don't stay humble, you let your guard down. And then the biggest things that happens to men that attacks their godliness is, you know, the sexual immorality side. It affects more men. It affects way more men in the church than women. Okay, it does statistically. And even when it's not attacking them from directly, it's attacking them through pornography and through through other things. And so staying humble helps us keep our character in check. And when we keep our character in check, it helps us fight resistance and being tired. And so we have to recognize when we're out of balance, when we're tired, and when we're not watching our humility, all those factors, that's when the enemy can slip in with things like, you know, on the temptation side to attack our character. And it doesn't matter how far, it doesn't matter how far you ride. You know, we've seen men of all statures.
Yep.
From President Clinton all the way down, you know, from world leaders all the way down. You can build a career for 30 years and lose it in 30 seconds.
And
it's easier for us as men of God to lose it because we're supposed to be the example. We're supposed to be the salt. Okay? We're supposed to be the light in the community. And so the enemy wants to attack no one, you know, faster than us. And so we have
That's
to keep
true.
All those things in mind.
Yeah. And, you know, Pastor, I have some other information that I wanted to bring to the table with this is also we're talking about because we're mixing it with the godly man and being a man of God, which is basically go hand in hand. But also a godly man is a man of prayer. And that's one of the things that we're missing in the church. We're so used to the mothers praying, the women's praying. But when you see a man praying, that takes it to a whole nother level. And I asked him if I could use his name, but it was a guy that you said that was definitely anointed. That's the one thing I give him credit for. He is a praying man. He pray in the morning, pray, and I'd be like, ooh, all this praying. But when all you can do is pray, and that's the most you can do, there are so many godly men in the Bible that were passionate about prayer. But then there's those also we know that stuck out. But let's talk a little bit about that man of God and that godly man being a praying man.
Well, that is a huge topic. I had it on my list to come down to, and it's a good time to get into it right now because we don't see that example in the Bible again. It's in the world. It's the world that, that tries to break forth the stigma that a praying man is weak. Because everywhere we see in the Bible, it testifies to the strength of a man. And so, you know, all of my biblical heroes were certainly prayer warriors, as we like to call them. And we're taught that early on. And again, this is a thing that comes with, you know, from our youth up. If you're taught to pray, as you become older, you get more in depth with your prayer because you're learning more about your God. And so I want to talk about the founder of the Church of God in Christ just for a second. For those that are listening, I know that there are different apostolic denominations, but I'm going to talk about C.H. Mason just for about 30 seconds. His testimony, how he would pray for hours, how he would pray for days. And the Lord blessed him to be the leader of a reformation that some claim the numbers are anywhere from, you know, 6 million members to 10 million members now. But even if it was 100,000, it'd be a great number. And so, you know, God had used great men as prayer warriors. I know a lot of good mothers. I know a lot of good mothers that are strong prayer warriors that can pray, and I know a lot of good brothers do too. In fact, when we founded our church, we would shut in every Friday night, go in and shut in for prayer for the Lord to bless the ministry, to perpetuate the vision, so forth and so on. And so I think that it is catastrophic for a man of God to not pray and to not have a prayer life. That's setting yourself up for the enemy. That is having you be anemic, have you be weak. It's putting you in a position where you are easy prey for the devil. And so, you know, I want to bring up another group. I don't know if you remember this. It was popular in the late 90s, early 2000s. Promise Keepers. Have you heard of them?
I don't. I would have to know the words to some of the songs, and then I probably would remember them.
Well, Promise Keepers was started by a football coach. He was the head coach of the Colorado Buffaloes. Our own Bishop George McKinney, was one of the founders. And it was men all over the country. It was men all over the country that came together from different denominations, different cultural backgrounds. There were Methodists, there were Baptists, there were Pentecostals, there were Evangelicals. We all came together, and the name of the group was Promise Keepers, and we met, you know, every 3 months in big stadiums, and so they had Promise Keepers in Jack Murphy Stadium in San Diego. They had one in Anaheim Stadium, and his name was McCarthy. For those that are listening, his name was Bill McCarthy. He was head coach of Colorado Athletics football program, but he was also a pastor. And he was the chief founder of Promise Keepers. And what they did was brought Christian men together at that time, because they're addressing the very subject that we're talking about today: the lack of real men leadership within the body of Christ. And what they did was just straight up said, men, we need to be men. Men, we need to man up. That was the word, man up. And what we did, we came together. They developed materials to help the men to pray. In fact, T.D. Jakes was one of the speakers at Promise Keepers, and it did. We've seen the effect from it. You know, a lot of churches grew out of it. Men became more dominant, prevalent within the church, and it was very effective. You know, when we have godly men who are also representing in the civilian life, we have a better community.
That's true.
So whether they're on the city council, whether they run for mayor, whether they run for governor, where they run for an office, or, you know, whether they're running a local business, we have a better community. And the more that we can instill this in the more of our young men, the better we be off. What we can't do is judge them as soon as they come in the door. What we can't do is run them off because they're still dressing like the world, or because they're still, you know, dealing with their scars, dealing with their issues, dealing with their baggage, so to speak. And so many times, you know, we have run off young men. Do you know how hard it is, first of all, just to get a young man to look at a church that haven't been to church?
I know. To spell church.
And I invited a young man to church about 20 times before he finally came. And then when he came to church, as soon as he pulled up, somebody gonna run out to him out front and say, "You can't come in here dressed like that." I almost snatched them. You know, and that young man not only came into church, did well, was faithful. That young man became one of my armor bearers. And so we don't know the call. We don't know the purpose. We don't know the gifts. We don't know the potential that's on these young men. And so the church can't deny young men from becoming men of God.
Correct. And, you know, Pastor, we have like 13 minutes left on the air. And if anybody want to call in, you can call in at 516-387-1914. And we do have two listeners on the line right now. They haven't said anything yet. But one of the things, Pastor, is, like I said, and when you were talking about that, it reminded me of how when I was going to Friendly's, my Pastor Hammond would send people to go get my son. And my son, I'll be standing at the altar. Here they come dragging him in the altar. I used to be so mad. Pastor used to say, daughter, because he knew I would be ready to knock the mess off that boy, you know. But they would bring him in the church because they saw his potential. They knew his potential. And one of the things, we have to make sure that we don't discourage the men. And that's sometimes our mouth, when we start speaking ill words and putting them down, sometimes we destroy their spirit. So we do have to do better with that. In regards to learning more,
yes,
being able to encourage individuals. And I think,
yes,
I kind of misspoke. I think I said David about the man being a godly man of prayer. It was actually Daniel. But Daniel was a man of prayer.
Yep.
But
yeah.
I want to make sure I clarify that. But listeners, you guys have anything you want to say?
Oh, no. I agree wholeheartedly with what Dale is saying. That, you know, from everything, from when there's a time for everything. Like Ecclesiastes says that. So you got to know when the time is to step up as a man, and also when the time is to stand back and be humble and just let things take their pick, you know, in that regard. It's me, Tony, as I'm listening in, and yeah,
okay,
I'm trying
so
to, right, like I said, yeah. So, no, he's right on track, and I agree with him wholeheartedly, where a lot of times people will discourage individuals because of how they dress and how they look. We cast judgment on them, and the first thing they say is, well, fine, man, you, as Pastor said, you have to meet them where they're at. You can't come to them, you know what I'm saying? You got to talk to them. You got to meet them exactly where they're at and allow them to grow. That's what it's all about.
Mm-hmm.
Because like I said, when we first came to Christ, none of us came in there knowing the knowledge we have and everything else. We were babes. But through, you know, prayer and attending and everything else, we grew. And the same thing will happen with them. They will grow. But you can't discourage them, because the minute you get them in and you discourage them and they go back out, the chance of getting them back in is you might as well hang it up.
Yeah.
And not only mature as you grow. Because, see, growing is one thing, but maturing and developing is two totally different things. And a lot of times, even me as a therapist, a lot of times I get these men and they're broken. And they come in broken. And it's in them, but no one has really been able to tap into them to bring it out of them. So that's what we have to help save our youth and help save our men and bring our fathers and our husbands and, you know, bring them back. Because it's really sad. It is really sad in regards to some of the things that we're seeing.
I would hate to be a young African-American brother out in the world trying to make it with so many things against us right now without Christ on my side. He is the, not only the equalizer, but he is, you know, the way maker. Christ doesn't just, you know, tip the odds in your favor. He weighs the options way over in your favor. because what I was speaking on earlier, we deal with so much opposition. We deal with so many different stigmas. And even the government has it stacked. You know, an African-American woman is two credits. You know, she's a credit because she's a woman. She's a credit because she's a minority. And companies are more likely to hire her. Do you hear what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
Because they're going to get more of a credit from the government from just hiring, you know, an African-American male. And so you can take a a well-educated African-American male, and you can take a Caucasian male, and they stand a chance, without education, and they stand a chance, both of them, of getting the same job, which should not be fair, because you have one who has progressed so much that they have degrees. And so that's the type of society that we live in. And so God is the equalizer. God touches hearts. God, you know, confounds the mind. God, you know, blesses in so many ways. We talked about this on a previous show, how you'd be surprised, you know, who the actual inventor of these things were, who the actual creator of these things were, because people have taken their credit, taken their patents, taken their inventions. And so we deal with those types of things. We deal with things where sometimes, you know, a man of God, African-American man of God, has to kind of hide himself until he's strong enough to where, you know, you can't really attack him. So, for instance, a lot of people don't know that the owner of Jumba Juice was a, you know, God-fearing African-American brother. A lot of people didn't know that.
Mm-hmm.
And so he did not want people to know. He didn't want people to know. So the company got big enough, got you a good size. Do you hear me? So that so that now he's protected and insulated, because there have been other businesses, business ideas, business concepts that were robbed, that were stolen. You know, I can't think. We have so many examples in the music industry in the 30s, 40s, 50s, and even in the 60s, where this song was really created by an African American man. He was really the singer, and it was stolen, voiced over. Do you understand?
Mm-hmm.
And they stole their royalties, and stole their money, and stole their legacy, which should have went on to their children. And so that's what I mean by systemic, by these types of things. You know, every other generation, you know, was given reparations except our people. And so when you start out behind, you know, I'm starting out behind the eight ball. Now, an African-American young man can start out behind 5 8-balls.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And so we really have to come together, you know, as communities to hedge off these things, and to be better, to raise up our men with all the things that they're facing. You know, it's something, we're running out of time, but it's something when you find out that your own government has developed laws and developed plans to take, you know, your African-American young brothers and put them behind bars.
Yeah.
For what other people get a slap on the wrist for. And when you talk about these things, people say, well, you know, they should be there. They deserve to be there. No, there is about maybe less than a fourth of those young men. I'm talking about from juvenile age up to 25, 26, 27, who are just wrongly incarcerated. It's probably just about a fourth of them that really should be there. The rest of them are there because of abuse from sentencing. And I think on one of our very first shows, we talked about how, you know, a lot of these judges are facing this now. There have been two judges that have been in prison for just running the prison game. They were getting paid by the jails and by the prisons. They're getting paid by the prisons, Brother Tony, for sending young African Americans to prison, because they get paid for every head that they send in, for every head count per capita. And so. But this has slowed down now that Trump's in power now. And so they're changing, you know, the justice system again, tiered back towards this unbalance. And that's what we have to do. We have to educate our boys and let them know they're looking to get you. They're looking for any type of infraction that they can amplify to try to come against us. So as much time we can spend in prayer, develop programs, get our kids into scouting, get them into the boys' club, these type of things, to give them a foundation in addition to the foundation they get from church, and then to also to get real knowledge into their head to understand that just because this boy got away with it and this boy got away with it and that boy got away with it, you ain't going to get away with it.
That's true. That is so true.
Yeah.
Well, Beth, I want to see some things that I found on Pinterest, and one of them it says, "Rise up, men of God, and lead," and that was in 1 Timothy 3 and 1. And then I found something that says, "Men of God, lead like Abraham. Fight for her love like Jacob. Care for her like Boaz and love her like Christ." Then it says, "Being a male is a matter of birth. Being a man is a matter of age. But being a gentleman is a matter of choice." And that kind of goes into also being a man of God. And then it also says, "Let God make a man out of him before you try to make a husband out of him." And from a female perspective, that's where we get in trouble. So we be so busy trying to make him a husband before he even become a man of God. And then we trying to figure, sitting up there twiddling our thumbs like, what the heck did I just get myself into? So, again, the show is not to discourage. It is to encourage. Pastor Tony, any of you got anything you want to say to these young men that are out there that are struggling? Because, I mean, I see them in my therapist's office. I see them on the street. What would you want to say to try to let them know don't give up and don't give out and don't give in?
Well, for me, I would tell anyone, which I've run across individuals young in the village, and I tell them the road they're going down, I've been down that road. Sometimes, like I say, you have to relate to them and let them know that, you know, oh, you this, you that, but guess what? There was one point in time that I was right there where you were, you know, depending on this, their situation, and let them know, so guess what? But because of this, because of prayer, because of this, different things that I did going to school, you know, the whole nine yards, guess what? I was able to pull myself up. So, and if I'm able to do it, you can do the same thing. And also be willing to be a mentor for them, let them know that you're not alone. You need somebody to talk to, I'm right here for you. You know, the same way I was helped, I can help you. You know what I'm saying? Each one teach one. Don't leave nobody behind. Pull them up.
Mm-hmm.
And then you move forward accordingly. And that would be my advice to them, to let them know that, you know, you don't think that, you know, your story doesn't end where it is right now.
That's true.
Very, very good advice.
Okay.
Yep. I want to close out with just telling our young men that church is for them. There's so many good programs for young men in church. I would love to see the church fill up with young men. It's important for us to understand that and to have something better to offer than the world does. And that's what was put in my heart. And the better to offer is Christ. And to have them understand that and to have programs centered around Christ to keep them active once they come in. And a lot of the traditional programs won't hold and keep this millennial crowd. And so we have to have, a more centric program to draw these men in, to keep them in. But those programs also can be God-centered. And so we got a few minutes. I just want to give a shout-out to Pastor Tony Evans. He's received a couple of national awards. We talked about McCarthy earlier, Bishop McKinney, C.H. Mason. But I also want to talk about Pastor Tony Evans in Dallas. He centered his whole church around men. And, you know, his church is equally balanced with men and women, which is rare because a church is usually 65% or more women, right? And so,
correct.
But Tony Evans centered his whole ministry around men, because he's seen how many men were incarcerated, embattled, dealt with so much drugs, sexual addiction, pornography, all those things in the state of Texas, and he developed strong programs for men, you know, at least 15, 20 programs, and a lot of those programs have been duplicated. And so, you know, you can look up for those that are listening, you can go online and you can research him for different things. Other pastors that are listening, you can go online and research that too. But there is a lot that's being done, and our men are being saved.
Mm-hmm. Well, I want to thank you for joining me again, Pastor Dennis Dale. Also, Tony, Pastor, I'm going to let you pick the topic for next week. So what are we going to talk about next week?
We need to deal with the topic of recognizing the pitfalls in a Christian life.
Okay, there we go. Pitfalls in Christian life. Okay, so join us next week as we will be here at Precious Predicaments, Love Talk Radio, from the pulpit to the couch.
God bless you.
As we're going to be talking about the pitfalls in a Christian life. Until then, remember, you got this. All right, Pastor, pray for me before I go over here. I've got to deal with these people in this audience.
Yeah, I'm praying for you. God bless Jeanette. Bless her finances, Lord. We know you have a cover. We know she already has the victory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Just let me just shut up and just when they face up, they don't even open my mouth.
Nope.
Bye-bye.
God bless.
See you guys next Friday. Bye. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye. God bless.